Would you pull out your the sermon notes, that insert? I'm going to change things up a little bit. Our guest today has such a powerful, compelling story. I'm going to be real brief in my remarks. I suggested last week, and that was maybe take these home, put them on your refrigerator or something, look at them. We recycle bulletins. There were plenty of regular bulletins to be recycled, but they've run out of these at 11 o'clock. So John made some extras today. I just want to say that in chapter 13 of the book of Proverbs, it seemed like there were these five themes. And the text for today is on the screen. Would you say it with me? Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Now, if you just briefly look at those in red, all the theme around there is wise counsel. Wise counsel. And I might just draw your attention to number 10. Arrogant know-it-alls stir up discord, but wise people listen to each other's counsel. And I would invite you this week to read over these and kind of let God put a scale of 1 to 10 to see where you are on this scale. This is the way the Proverbs have spoken to me. And then the blue is about a showy life is an empty life. If you look at verse 7, a pretentious, showy life is an empty life. A plain and humble life is a full life. And, you know, this powerful proverb would have saved a lot of people a lot of money and a lot of heartache. That's number 2. And then the orange, all of those verses, those 4 or 5 verses, reflect words have power for good or for ill. And you can read over those. I was reading last night about various presidents, and I did not know this about Dwight Eisenhower. On his desk in the Oval Office when he was president, he had a paperweight whose inscription on it in Latin said these words, gentle in manner, strong in deed. Gentle in manner, strong in deed. The words have power for good or for ill. And then number 4, the good life, still the best life. Good sense, verse 15, good sense makes for good living, but faithless actions lead to ruin. Again, I said it won't make a Super Bowl ad because they really want edgy sorts of things. But in the long run, what Proverbs is talking about leads to the good life. But the last point is hopes deferred, dreams fulfilled. And so that's where I want us to focus our thoughts today. Can you think back to the first time one of your hopes was deferred? Was it as a 4 or 5-year-old? The one I jumped out to me was in 7th grade when I didn't make the basketball team. My hope was deferred. It's painful. It's not life and death, but it's painful. Another one, the first time I applied to Princeton, I didn't get in. My hope was deferred. All of us have hopes for ourselves and for our children. The nature and this fractured life we have, those hopes can be deferred. And then somehow in the alchemy of God, our faith in God, all things work together for good. God can take those as we work with God, and God works with us, and they'll become fulfilled, dreams fulfilled. A couple of weeks ago, I got an email from a couple of you saying, I want you to meet somebody. The story is really powerful. My first thought was, I don't need to meet anybody else. And I almost declined. But I engaged in this conversation, and then Mike Lusardo and I sat down and we talked, and I heard his story, which was incredibly compelling, powerful. Along this very line, hope deferred, dreams fulfilled. Mike is an active member at Creekside Community Church, one of our sister churches. And they surrounded him and his family with tremendous love, which you'll hear about. But I've asked Mike if he would come and share some of his story today with his children and his wife. Would you give a warm Trinity welcome to Mike Lusardo? Mike and his wife are both physicians. Mike's, I think, a pulmonary doc, and some of you wrote back after I sent out that he was going to speak. He's been very helpful to you. Mike, thank you for sharing.
Thank you, Dan, and thank you all very much for a very, very, very warm welcome. Our story, quite frankly, is very difficult. At least the beginning of our story is very difficult for me to say and to go through. But focus on the beginning. If you focus only on the beginning, it'll make your heart sick as it makes my heart sick. But actually, it's during that tragic beginning that the seeds of hope were sown. And that hope has sprung forth a tree of life that as you go through the story and you help us turn the pages to the story, I think you'll see that you'll find hope in the most unexpected and most unlikely places. We are all just one phone call away from being on our knees. And I got one such phone call in March of 2002 when my wife, Eileen, was pregnant with our second child. And looking out at the congregation, I know that many of you have been there before. You've got multiple kids and you're excited and having a second one come along and you're wondering how you're going to go from man to man to a double coverage there. And it's just a really challenging time, an exciting time. But on that phone call that I received from my wife during what was supposed to be a routine OB visit, shattered our lives, and we knew it would be different from that moment on. Something was terribly wrong with our daughter's heart. Our unborn child had a serious heart defect. And then began that roller coaster, that crash where you're just excited, you're hopeful, you're real optimistic, and you have no reason to think anything bad would happen because after all, you look and say, well, we're healthy, our other child is healthy, everything's going fine, I'm okay. And then suddenly your world starts to crash around you. We were told, again, it was a very difficult time, but we realized at that moment, or we were told, that our daughter had something known as corrected transposition, a very complex and fairly uncommon congenital heart defect, that she was likely to survive the pregnancy, but we would have a very hard go of it once she was born. And then if she lived long enough to have life-saving surgery that was only done in a few places, well, then maybe there would be some hope. So at that time, again, and just for the sake of brevity, our church family was the church, and they came to us, and they helped us, and they loved us, and they cared for us, and we prayed. Well, 5 months, actually 6 months after getting the news that our daughter had something wrong with her heart, she was born. On her second day of life, she had a pacemaker placed, was in the neonatal intensive care unit for 2 weeks. And then after the next 6 months, we fed her, got her big enough and strong enough to be able to tolerate what was going to be life-saving surgery. We sent her to have the surgery. We went to Boston. We spent a month there, time in the ICU, and we came back with the last words from our physicians there is that, your daughter's going to live a normal life. Everything went perfectly. So our prayers were answered. And like I think most people, I like to have my miracles and my faith with God to fit in a nice tiny box. And this fit perfectly. I prayed. We were faithful. Good people. And so good things happened the way that I understood it. So everything fit fine. And then we moved on. And then we got home. And then we were there just kind of settling back into the reality of having two healthy children and what that entails energy-wise. But literally within just a couple of weeks of coming back from that time in Boston where we felt as if we had scaled Mount Everest and did so with the help and love of so many, that now we looked at our son and realized that something wasn't quite right. Our son, who was previously healthy, started to look pale. And those of you who've had four-year-olds realize that their energetic little four-year-old boys are something to behold. And actually, we saw him playing, and then he sat down while he was playing. It didn't take a two-physician family to see that something was terribly wrong with him. So we didn't allow ourselves to go into those dark places in our minds where we knew there was something bad. But yet, we had to take him in, and we took him in to be evaluated. And then our worst fear was realized. Our son had leukemia. And so this is the hard part of the story to tell for a variety of reasons, or the hardest part to express, because events subsequent to this overshadow what happened so far. And it's hard to really express because how fast everything really went. God didn't fit in this little box anymore. How could you do this? I didn't see that coming. I expect in life there to be disappointments and things to not go well. And that's within the realm of usual human experiences, is what I like to say. So we prayed our way through it. We were loved our way through it. And it was fine. Now there's leukemia. And now we have a child who just, what is going on? So we're stunned. We're literally, the time course is just literally just a few weeks. And then we start getting some good news and some hope. We realize that the type of leukemia that our son had was one that was very treatable and very curable. And we were told, we expect your son to survive and do well. He had what are called good prognostic features, in other words, signs and different findings with lab tests that showed that he would likely do very well with therapy. So although very encouraged by that, we were still daunted by the fact that we had 6 very difficult months before us, followed by 2.5 years of further treatments. The road was long that we were facing, but we were prepared, and again, had people loved and cared for us through that moment. And then what I'm going to tell you that, quite frankly, is surreal. Because imagine yourself entering into a world where, think of a fear, and then not only does it come true, but it's actually worse than what you thought. So we come home, bring our son home, and then realize that within a week or two, that our daughter looks pale. And so in a bizarro world where you just can't even believe this and wondering what is going on, she starts not active as she was before. And just totally stunned and seemingly impossible, all our physicians are telling us, it can't possibly be, we've never heard of this. There's no way. The odds are in your favor. Well, my opinion of odds have changed and probabilities, because if you're the one with the disease, odds really don't matter. So at that moment, yes, our daughter was diagnosed with leukemia as well. So we had 2 children simultaneously on chemotherapy. And again, your worst fear was not only realized, but it was worse than what you thought. Not only did she have leukemia, but she had a very dangerous form of leukemia. So at this point, there were a whole bunch of emotions. And again, we were still praying. We clung to our faith. We had people who loved us and cared for us and went through this. And I found myself in just being... laying myself out there. So I was angry. Who wouldn't be? I'm a good person. I was faithful. I had good people praying for me, people better than me praying for me. Why is this happening? God, where are you? What have you done? Where are you? My prayers are going up and they're just bouncing off the ceiling, bouncing off the sky. It's not supposed to be like this. You know, give me a burning bush, a lightning bolt, do something. What is going on? Where are you? And then silence. Where are you? Speak to me. Where are you? And then I'd come home and I'd find that somebody had mowed the lawn. I'd come home and someone who had the key to our house had set the table with dinner. I don't know the way out, but I saw God's hand in the little things that we did. And then someone would call and say, you know, we love you. We don't know what to do, but let us stay with the kids in the hospital tonight so you guys can get one night of rest at home. And that, little by little, my definition of miracles changed dramatically. And I began to see that God was there the whole time. But still, there's still that challenge. And at that moment, where both, I think I was in the hospital with one and Eileen was at home with the other, sick on treatment. And then we both had that same moment when the realization that we had 2 children with cancer at the same time after what we had gone through with our daughter's heart problem. And there was that realization that nothing mattered. I didn't care about my job. I didn't care about my house. I didn't care about anything else. Because anything and everything that I had not only could be taken away from me, but it was about to be taken away from me. And I didn't care about anything. And I realized that I had nothing. And the reality was is that it was almost, it wasn't a vision per se, but the best way that I can describe it is almost as if we had entered into a room, a long, dark room, where all you can see is the light. A light shining on a table at the end of the room. And walk to the end of the room and there's a table. And on that table there's 2 signs. One says faith. And one says no faith. So all I really had was a choice. The no faith side said, where's your God? You know, this is just something that you do on Sunday mornings to feel good about yourself. This is something to do to be seen as a good person. And this is what good people do. This is what you're supposed to do. This is good. It doesn't really work. It really doesn't matter. But it's a good thing to do. But really, at the end of the day, it's nothing. So why don't you just live a true life and be true to yourself? On the other side, there was faith. And faith said, I told you that I loved you. Believe me that I told you that I loved you. I loved you so much, I gave my son. So my understanding of how limited we are in our ability to love was really came to materialize at that moment when I realized that you love me so much, you gave my, it just put it into, we can't grasp that. And that is so much more love than we are capable of even understanding. And so we chose faith. And that has made all the difference in the world. So we walk through that door, and the first thing you're supposed to do as you go through that door is you have to drop the baggage. So the first biggest, heaviest piece of baggage is why? Why? It's a natural question. We all have it. I think I'm smarter than average. I think all of us think we're smarter than average, which makes you wonder where we get the average from. But I want to know why. I'm curious. Why did this happen? Why did this happen? Why did you let this happen to me? I'm good. Well, it was at that moment that I realized that it's the grace of God that we stand on, and there's just nothing else. And that really, if God came here and sat next to me in bodily form and explained the answer to me, I'm incapable of understanding that answer. I just can't understand it, and neither can any of us. So the question, as in the book of Job, I believe, is not why. We get hung up on that. We can't get past that. But the question is, what now? What now? So the next 7 months were unbelievable. And I can go on and on and on and on and on about the story. But the long and the short of it is that Kira had cardiac arrest, was in the ICU for 2 months, went through complicated chemotherapy, eventually got put into remission. And unfortunately, we lost her in January of 2004, just a couple of weeks before she was to get a life-saving bone marrow transplant. Her son is now a healthy, happy middle schooler, a normal middle schooler, if the word normal can be used to describe any middle schooler. And he's a wonderful blessing to our life. And so we've got a very unique position where we know that deep, unspeakable, unthinkable pain of loss. And on the other hand, have that joy, that hope that only hope can bring, and that spring of life that hope can give to us. So what now? Well, because of the extraordinary circumstances that we found ourselves under, we felt we needed to do something extraordinary and felt led to do something extraordinary. So we created the Kira Grace Foundation, named after our daughter, to bring hope, restoration, and life to children with cancer in other countries, developing countries. Why developing countries and why cancer? Don't they die of malnutrition or malaria or these other things? And yes, they do, but there's so many now, literally billions of people live in countries where they've grown to the point economically where they've overcome those diseases. And actually children's cancer actually becomes one of the major causes of death amongst children. Also, of the 160,000 or more children that are diagnosed with cancer each year, less than 20% actually have access to care. They get diagnosed with cancer and then get told your child is going to die of cancer because we can't do anything about it. So we thought, well, where can we have the biggest impact and how can we handle this and how can we address this? Well, for the price of treating one child in the United States, you can treat 10 in a developing country. And so we started, it's a long and complex story, but we started in the Dominican Republic and started saying, can we make a difference here with this program and help these children? And can we somehow find a way where we can look in the eyes of someone and say that your child is alive today because our daughter once lived? I mean, the reality is that we as parents, we look for meaning for our own lives and look for meaning in the lives of our children. And it was just a very strong motivation, a very strong feeling to go ahead and just give some meaning to the suffering and that suffering be redeemed. And so as we've gone through, we're now 6 years in, and now the proof of concept is there. We've had some dramatic results with the work that we've done. In fact, now, just one example of what we've been able to accomplish through the love and support of so many people is that we have reduced the one-year mortality for ALL, which is the most common form of leukemia. We've reduced that down by 90% within the 6 years. So it's been a huge impact, and a lot of other stories similar to this, a lot of improvements that we've been able to get, because most people don't realize that in the United States there have been dramatic improvements in childhood cancer. Over the last 30 years, it's been dramatic, where there are forms of cancer now that are considered completely curable, and it's very rare for children to die from them. Yes, still too many children die, but it's just getting that cure to those that need it is what we created the foundation for. So in the short run, when I've spoken to Dan, just wanted to connect with a body of believers, like-minded people, who had prayed for us back 7 or 8 years ago. Some of you we know, and some of you might remember our story from before, but also just wanted to reconnect because we need help getting to where we're going to be. So we have a fundraiser this Friday night that's mentioned in the bulletin, but really what we're looking for is to reconnect, to have you help us not only with the event, but also in the future, just see if this is something that speaks to your heart, where you can really be a part of something much bigger than yourself. And so you might say, well, gosh, that's a great story, and it's very touching and very moving. But you really came up one miracle short. Well, let me ask you this. What's the bigger miracle? That God cures one girl of leukemia or uses one girl to cure hundreds? God doesn't fit in our little boxes. Our hopes and our dreams don't come on our schedule. But yet when it is realized, when that hope is there, it is a tree of life that is the most unexpected and the most unlikely of all. Thank you so much for your time and your prayers and support, and I look forward to spending time with you. Thank you.
Thank you, Michael. Thank you, Mike. Inside the cover of the bulletin, you'll see Deliver the Cure. That's this Friday night. You might want to go. You might want to contribute. There's also a lot of organizational help, and you will certainly pray that this might spread beyond the Dominican Republic to other places. We're grateful for this. Would you pray with me as we prepare to receive the sacrament of Holy Communion? God, Mike's story is in some sense our story. And indeed, it's your story. You sent your only begotten Son. And as we prepare to take Holy Communion, we're reminded of Jesus' life, His death, His resurrection, His hope for everlasting life. We remember that night He took the bread and said, "This is my body broken for you." And He took the cup and said, "This is my blood shed for you." For the forgiveness of sins, we ask your blessings upon our partaking of these gifts of life. We pray for Mike and Eileen and their foundation. We pray that you will continue to spread the good news of the healing. Sustain them. Work with their partners in the Dominican Republic for all efforts around the world to relieve suffering, we pray. Bless us now as we enter into this time of sweet and holy communion. We pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.